Acts chapter 6, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied," or was multiplied, "there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now there's a positive and a negative to that first verse. The first part is incredibly positive. The Bible says the number of the disciples was multiplied. This was a good thing. This was an awesome thing. Jesus had died on the cross. He'd risen again. He'd been there on the earth for just enough there, 40 days there. The Bible says over 500 people had seen him alive. Then he descended back up into heaven, and he'd given the power of the Holy Spirit, and people were getting saved, and the gospel was being preached, and the Bible says the number of the disciples was multiplied. Not only were they being added to the church, but now it was being multiplied to the church. What an amazing thing. And then after that, you see that some conflicts happen. I've got 3 points tonight. The first one is this: the number of the disciples was multiplied. Here it is. Growth is good. Growth is good. The number of the disciples was multiplied. Now, if it's not good growth, then obviously it's not good. Not all growth is good, but whenever it's growth that is done God's way, it is good. In fact, God likes growth. And God said to Adam and Eve, He created them. The Bible says God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." He didn't just want there to be two people on the earth. He wanted them to multiply. After the flood, Noah got off the ark. And the Bible says God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and," you know the next word, "multiply and replenish the earth." To Isaac, God said, and the Bible says in Genesis 26, 24, "The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." One of the blessings God gave to Abraham and Isaac was that he was going to multiply their family. God said to Jacob in Genesis 35, 11, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins." To Moses and the children of Israel, they had left Egypt, and God said to Moses, "For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you." Then you skip all the way to the New Testament. Jesus has died. He's risen again. He's meeting with his apostles, the disciples there up on the hill. He's getting ready to ascend up into heaven. And before he ascends up into heaven, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, he doesn't use the word multiply in that verse or in that statement, but I want you to think about something. When the gospel is preached, people get saved and begin to grow. We've got people in our church tonight and even this morning that have been saved recently, and they're growing. It's such an exciting thing. And when the gospel is preached, not just from behind a pulpit, but when the gospel is preached, when somebody takes a gospel tract and hands it out, and somebody gets saved, or maybe knocks on the door and somebody gets saved and the gospel is presented, people get saved and the kingdom of God multiplies. When people grow, the gospel is preached even more, and more people get saved and begin to grow. And when more and more people share the gospel, more and more people get saved, and people begin to grow. What an amazing thing this is. And Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." I'm saying all that to say this: growth is good. I believe God is in favor of growth. I don't believe God is in favor of using ungodly means for growth. He doesn't want us to grow at any expense. And a lot of churches have done that, and we've decided we're not going to do that. We want to please God ultimately. If I had a choice between growing and pleasing God, I'd rather just please God and let Him take care of the growing part. And that ought to be our heart, and that ought to be our mind. But God does like growth. God loves it when more people get saved, and God loves it when more people join a church, and God loves it when more people get involved in discipleship and they learn the truth, and then they get involved and they share the gospel with somebody else. They go out soul winning or they share the gospel with a coworker but God loves that. Growth is good. But there's a problem with growth. Growth brings conflict. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1 again. "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now we got trouble. Verse 1 was awesome. The number of the disciples was multiplied. Can you imagine being one of those disciples looking around and saying, look at all these new people. They got saved and they're gathering together with us, and this is an awesome thing. Wow, God's got to be pleased by this. But with the growth came conflict, because a growing church is full of sinners. Starting here and going everywhere. We're sinners, right? If we had a church full of perfect people and you or I joined that church, we'd mess it up, wouldn't we? A church is a group of sinful people. Yes, sinners that are saved by grace. And when God looks at our record, He doesn't see sin, but we still have a sinful flesh and we have these sinful desires. We're sinful people. And the church at Jerusalem was filled with new Christians, and they were struggling with something. In fact, you see what they were struggling with. It was racial tension. They had race problems. Here's the Grecians. The Bible says in verse number 1, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. They're struggling with some challenges. You know, we all struggle with sin at some level. And the more sinful people you get together in one place, the more potential you have for conflict. Isn't that funny, though? We want more. Bring us more. Bring us more sinful people. I mean, I don't want more conflict, but if I could reach more people, if you could reach more people, if as a church we could reach more people are getting saved, more people are growing, the kingdom of God grows. I believe God is pleased by that. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven among the angels of God, in the presence of God, over one sinner that repented. What an awesome thing. I want to be involved in that. But every time the church grows a little bit, another sinner comes into the church, starting with us. We're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, there's going to be conflict in the church. There's a couple kind of conflicts. I'm going to talk about two, an internal conflict and an external conflict. The internal conflict is what they were dealing with here. Some of the widows were being neglected. Verse number 1 there in chapter 6 says, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Evidently, they were providing meals for some of the people that couldn't provide for themselves. And some of them were being neglected because there were so many people, they were getting overlooked. There was internal conflict. I want to challenge you this evening. Let's do everything we can to make sure nobody is getting neglected. Let's do everything we can to make sure nobody's getting overlooked. That's one of the reasons why a few weeks ago we nominated deacons as a group of men. And that's why a few weeks ago as a church we elected some men to serve as deacons to help nobody to get overlooked. For you've heard of this term, keep people from falling through the cracks. I grew up in the South Valley. They used to call me the white Mexican, right? When I think of falling through the cracks, I think of a grill and how you can cook a steak or a hamburger. But us Mexicans, we try to grill our beans and they'd always fall through the... No, just kidding. They didn't really do that. We don't want people falling through the cracks. But you know what? As more people come into church and the church grows, more people are getting saved, more people are serving God, there's more potential for somebody to be neglected. There's more potential for somebody to get overlooked, somebody to get missed. So let's do everything we can as a church to make sure nobody's getting neglected. Let's make sure we're not neglecting new believers. When a person gets saved and they come into the church, let's do what we can to reach out to that person, help them to grow, get them involved in a discipleship program. But let's don't let the discipleship program become so routine and so machine-like that we don't just reach out to somebody. Don't ever look at somebody, new convert, and say, well, that's not my new convert. I'm discipling somebody else. No, let's keep in mind. Oh, wow, I know how to say this. We were a new convert once. Somebody reached out to you. Let's do everything we can to make sure nobody's being neglected. When we get guests at church, when somebody comes to church, well, let's make sure that person feels at home. Let's make sure they feel welcome and they feel wanted. They should feel more wanted at our church than the poster in the post office, the wanted guy. I'm trying jokes tonight. I'm trying to keep you all here with me tonight. Somebody should feel wanted when they come to our church. If you don't laugh at the joke, laugh at the guy that's trying to tell it anyway, right? You know, it's easy to get so involved in just what I'm doing. just my project, just my ministry, that sometimes we forget that there may be somebody at church I haven't met before. Remember how scary it was walking into church the first time whenever you went to a new church? That's a scary thought. All those people know each other. They all know what to expect. And you walk in, you're like, I have no clue what the secret codes are, their secret handshakes, or what are they expecting of me? And you don't, listen, just don't neglect somebody that comes in and maybe looking to make a friend or need a friend. Let's be careful not to neglect the prospects that we meet during the week. Oh, we go out soul winning. We'll go out soul winning. I'm trying to go out on regular weeks. It hasn't been a regular week in a while, but try to go out on Monday and go out on Tuesday, Wednesday with the teens, and then on Thursday, try to get soul winning, try to meet lots of different people. Let's be careful not to neglect those prospects. Let's keep working and taking a card out and following up on prospects. Let's just don't neglect them. Let's don't overlook them. There's hurting people every week, every Sunday, every service. There's hurting people in our service. Even tonight. I mean, every one of us, we've got hurts. Every one of us has got a challenge. Every one of us has got a heartache. Listen, don't forget that. Don't neglect that. We have an opportunity to minister to somebody. Every time you come to church, yes, expect to be fed. And that's part of it. But don't just expect to be fed. Come to church looking for somebody to encourage. Maybe you can feed somebody. Maybe you can be an encouragement to somebody that's hurting, somebody that needs just that. Maybe ladies and men don't hug ladies and ladies don't hug men in our church. We try to be careful with that. In our culture, you've got to be so careful. But ladies, look for a lady that may just need that hug. Look for the man that just needs a pat on the back. And hey, everything going okay? We pray about something? Hurting people. There's kids that ride our bus. There's a few right now, and we're working to build the bus. We're praying to build our bus route up again. But there's somebody that comes to church. Maybe their parents don't come. Maybe their parents aren't even awake on Sunday morning. Whenever the kids walk out the door to get on the bus, they probably didn't even get breakfast. And we took a few minutes extra so they could find their shoes. And they get on the bus and they get to church. And don't neglect that one. Somebody needed to take care of the widows. But then at the same time, somebody needed to give themselves, as the Bible says, continually to prayer and Bible study. The apostle said, listen, we can't neglect our ministry to God, our ministry to the Word, ministry to prayer, so that we can go and serve tables. So we've got to have a solution here. Both sides of ministry needed to happen. There needed to be the side of ministry of ministering to people, but there also needed to be the side of ministry where somebody got alone with God and somebody spent hours in prayer and hours studying the Word of God so they could bring the Word of God to preach to the people. And somebody had to go out and take the time to share the gospel with people. And man, both needed to happen. You can't say, I'm not going to do this one so that we could do this one. Or you can't say, I'm not going to do this one so that we could do this one. Both needed to happen. And there's only a limited amount of time to be used for serving God and serving people. God gave us all 24 hours a day, so the ministry is a balance of serving God and serving people. None of us can be, none of us ought to try to be Superman. Oh, I've tried to be Superman. And as a pastor, I still struggle with this. God called me to pastor the church. I'm going to do everything. We're going to fail like that. That's why as a church we came together. We said, let's bring some deacons in and let's ask God to bless them and use them to help to serve. We can accomplish more if more people get involved. That's kind of what I'm preaching about this evening. There's also an external conflict, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on the external conflict, but I do want you to see it. While there was an internal conflict going on in the church, the Grecians are murmuring against the Hebrews because some of their widows are being neglected. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. This is great. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now let me ask you, if you were to vote thumbs up or thumbs down, was that good or was that bad? A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What would you say? Thumbs up! What did the religious leaders of the time say? Bad. They're losing people from their religion. They're losing followers. They are jealous of what's going on. Many people were turning away from the religion of the Pharisees and they're turning to Jesus Christ. The religious leaders are getting jealous. They're getting upset. And the more the church grew, the more the religious leaders hated it. One of the converts of that new church was named Stephen. We don't know when Stephen got saved. We don't know maybe if he was a follower of Jesus Christ while Jesus was on the earth. We don't have any details. Maybe he got saved after the resurrection of Christ. We really don't know. But we see here is Stephen, and he is a man that has been converted. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us about Stephen. He did miracles. He is full of faith and full of power. And the religious leaders did not like anything like that. They ganged up on Stephen. They began debating him publicly. You see that in the next chapter. We're not going to take time to read that tonight. They couldn't resist Stephen's wisdom, though. They couldn't resist the Spirit that was speaking through Stephen. So they do what they did, what people do that can't win a debate based on the truth, and they stirred up a mob. They gathered Stephen. They got Stephen. They got all their people together. They started throwing questions at him. They started accusing him of things. They couldn't win this debate. Jesus was Christ. Jesus was the Son of God. They couldn't argue against the resurrection of Christ. They couldn't win that. So they stirred up a debate. They stirred up the people. They stirred up the elders. They stirred up the scribes. So you've got internal conflict in the church. And also, you've got this external conflict. You got trouble in the church. You got trouble going on outside of the church. Something's got to happen. The mob arrested Stephen, took him to the council. They set up false witnesses. They accused Stephen of blaspheming. They accused Stephen of putting Jesus above Moses, which is exactly what he was doing because Jesus is above Moses. You got the external conflict. You got the internal conflict. Growth is good. Growth leads to conflict. And here's the last point. You glad to hear that? Here's the last point. Conflicts should never stop the work of God. Okay, so growth is good, but growth brings conflicts. What should we do about it? What do you do about the conflict? What do you do about Stephen and being arrested and the conflict of him being falsely charged of blasphemy? What do you do about that? What do you do about the conflict inside the church, the internal conflict where the Grecians are murmuring against the Hebrews? And you've got this division, you've got a conflict in the church. What do you do about it? Well, the church came up with a solution. God led them to do this to keep the widows from being neglected. Look at chapter 6, verse number 2. Then the 12, that would be the 12, the apostles, there's only 11 of them. Actually, there's 12 again because they put another one in there. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And you see, this is the solution to the internal conflict. The apostles say, listen, God has called us to a ministry of the word. He's called us to prayer. We are studying the scriptures night and day. We're spending time with God in prayer, but we know people need to be taken care of. We don't want to neglect anybody. So choose deacons. Choose deacons to help to minister to the people. Let's get both done. Let's serve God. Let's reach people with the gospel and let's minister to the people all at the same time. And they did that. What a wonderful solution. They appointed seven men to be deacons. The men had to be honest. The men had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The men had to be wise. The purpose of the deacons was to care for the neglected widows. It wasn't to run the church. It wasn't to tell the preachers what to preach. It wasn't to become big shots in the church. It was a position of service. It was an extension of the ministry of the apostles. The ministry of the deacons was the beginning of the church becoming organized and working together to accomplish God's plan. I love it. God didn't intend for one man to do the work of the church. God didn't intend for the 12 apostles to do the work of that church. God's plan was for the church to work together as a team, as a body, as the Bible says, to accomplish His will. And when the church handled the conflict God's way, they enjoyed God's blessing. You see the result of that in verse number 7. Chapter 6, verse 7, we read it already, but I want you to see it again. And the word of God increased. God blessed this. God had a plan, and they worked God's plan, and God blessed. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. You see God blessing this. Many priests even got saved. The appointment of deacons was God's solution to help the church accomplish more for Him. And it solved that internal conflict. Now, as long as there's people, there's going to be problems. There's going to be internal conflict. But it solved that particular issue of internal conflict. Let's go back to the external conflict for a moment. And I'm going to give this to you quick. What did Stephen do? How did Stephen deal with that external conflict? Part of this message is a challenge to our men who are serving as deacons. Part of this message is to everybody who's a Christian. So Stephen's taken. He's put in front of this group of, I believe it was 70 men, he's put on trial. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And you see here that Stephen allowed God to work through him. This is a really just a simple thought, but how did Stephen handle this external conflict, this challenge that he finds himself in? He yields himself to God, and God works through him. Stephen didn't make his face shine like an angel. He didn't somehow try to figure out a way to impress everybody. God just worked through him. Here he was, he's on trial. He's about to be stoned. He's about to lose his life. And they look at him and say, something's different about him. God is working through him. The Bible says his face shone like the face of an angel. I'm not going to take time to read it tonight, but in chapter 7, the entire chapter, you see Stephen, he knows the Bible. He preaches this convicting message, and you see that he stays faithful to the Word of God. How do we deal with external conflicts? Well, we allow God to work through us. We stay faithful to the Word of God. And look at chapter 7, look at verse 54. Through all of this, Stephen remains faithful to his testimony. What is his testimony? That of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And he stays faithful. Acts chapter 7, look at verse number 54. When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's the message that he just preached. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine people being so angry at you that they bite you, chew on you, gnashing on you, these religious leaders? Verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Through all of this, Stephen remained steadfast in his testimony. How do I deal with conflict? How do I deal with persecution? How do I deal with challenges? Well, he allowed God to work through him. He remained faithful to the Word of God. He remained steadfast to his testimony. He was willing to die rather than to change. Whoa. He was willing to die rather than to change. What a challenge that is. Look at chapter 7 and verse 60. What a convicting verse this is, the very last verse of that chapter. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen remained Christ-like in his character. He was being falsely accused and he remained Christ-like. He's being persecuted. He remained Christ-like. What is the greatest thing a person can do to be Christ-like? I really think it's simply forgiving someone when they wrong you. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do to be Christ-like. But here was Jesus. He's on the cross. He's being crucified for our sins, your sins and my sins. He's on the cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here's Stephen just about to die. A picture just before he passes out, just before he loses his life on this earth. And he says, Lord, lay not this to his charge. Through all of this, Stephen dealt with this conflict by remaining Christ-like in his character. Wow. Now get this. External conflict cannot prevail against the church that Jesus is building. The church was scattered after Stephen's death, but it wasn't destroyed. In fact, the church grew under persecution because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, there's going to be internal conflict in a church. We're all people. If you get two people in one room, you're going to have two sets of opinions, right? Probably three, because we don't always agree with ourselves even. You start getting more people in a room, you start getting more people in the church, there's going to be different ideas and different plans, and somebody's feelings can get hurt, and somebody can look at somebody the wrong way on accident, or maybe on purpose. But we're sinful people, and understand, because there's going to be conflict, oh, we need the Holy Spirit of God, we need Him to guide us, we need Him to help us through this, and we need to do things God's way. One of the ways God has given us to help with that, just to help minister to people, is by giving us deacons. One of the offices of the church, pastor, the other office is deacon, to help with that, to help minister, to help make sure needs are taken care of. Growth is good because it means more people are being reached. Growth brings conflict because every one of us that is reached is a sinner. But conflict should never stop the work of God. Because God's work, done in God's way, will accomplish God's plan. Isn't it awesome being on God's side? Isn't it awesome that God's got a plan? And here we are in church. It's a Sunday night. Memorial Day starts in just a few hours. You could have been camping. You could have been at the beach. You could be eating ice cream right now or something out of a waffle cone. I mean, there's all kinds of things you could be doing. But you're in church tonight. You love the Lord. I mean, why else would, unless your parents made you come, why else would you be in church tonight? I really believe that we've got a group of people that say, I want to serve God. I want to please God. I want to do God's will, God's way, or God's work, God's way, because I want to see God's plan accomplished.